Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here today, and we have such a treat for you. Cliff and Amaris Davis are here with us, our missionaries. We've been presenting some missionaries to you these last couple of weeks, and we're so excited to have Cliff share with you. You know, Cliff and Amaris work with YWAM, and they teach the Bible to young adults all around the world so that then those young adults can go to the furthest reaches of the world and bring the name of Jesus to these unreached people groups. And so we're going to have him share with us today. It's going to be a little bit different because how you do it overseas and around the world is a little different than how we do it in Auburn, California. And we're going to have a great time studying today. So let's welcome Cliff this morning. Great to see you.
Hey, everybody. So there's a lovely photo of our family up there behind me. And in fact, my wife is even more lovely in person. If you could help me embarrass her. And can you stand, Amaris? So, and she is a better Bible teacher than I am. I go off on tangents and do things sometimes that are a little ridiculous. I'm going to do that today, so you're in for it. But we work with you through the mission, and we help run Bible programs that equip young people for missions. So we call it Ending Bible Poverty. So it's a funny phrase. It's a catchphrase. But what it really means is there's an impoverishment that happens if you don't know how to study, number one. And sometimes some folks don't even know how to study. Number two, if you don't know how to study God's Word. And God's Word really is foundational to the growth of Western civilization. And a crucial piece of literature just by itself. But man, it's the Word of God. And you're poor if you haven't heard from God from the scriptures. And this is our job. This is our job, and God has sent us out. And Auburn Grace has blessed us over the years. I've known Phil from back in the 80s, right? Back in the 80s. And we've been serving God in Bible programs for the last 17 years. So I'm going to share a few things with you today, and I just wanted to say that being a missionary is a blessing, it's a challenge, it's constant learning, amen? Even walking with God is constant learning, and the best lesson is try to get married and have kids. Talk about constant learning, and you're really serving a completely different people group in a sense, right? When you get married, and so my wife married an alien, and then you have kids, and these kids don't know what to do in the world, and it is such hard work, but it's a great service. You give your life to try to connect with them and communicate with them. That's being a missionary, too, and you learn some powerful lessons in that sense. So I'm going to show you the three things that we're going to do today, if you can put those slides up. Okay, oh, I keep forgetting. I have a remote control, technology. I'm not in Papua New Guinea on an island. Okay, so the first point, there's three points that I'm going to share with you today. Two of them, I'm teaching them. And so you linear thinkers, right, your left brains, you're going to be happy. And then the third point is going to be a little different. So the first point is when we go to a people group, I first have to recognize that I come from my own story. I have my own background, good, bad, and ugly. I'm 50 years old, and I came from a westernized country, and I'm a lawyer, so I have my own background, my own opinion about things, and my own perspective. I have to stop and say, okay, God, what do you want to do with the story of this people group, right? It's just basic empathy that you would have, and you have to learn that as a missionary, and you have to learn that over and over and over again. The story of God is a story of the family of God, really. And I'm going to walk through very quickly that the Bible is, in fact, a story of a family, and that I was brought into that family when I came to faith in Jesus. And when I come as a missionary, guess what? I just introduce them to Jesus. They say, yes, Lord, and they're part of the family. So then I just take the Bible and I say, let's study the story of our family together. Right? You see that? We just come alongside each other and we see how the story relates to my culture, to their culture, to all 25 nations that I've taught in. So That's point number one. Point number two, get to the heart of the matter. And specifically, when I am teaching the Bible to a different people group, I focus on the original audience. So here's why. Every book of the Bible is written to an audience who needed to hear from him at that time in their world. So my students need to develop that mechanism in themselves. Can they hear from God in our time, in their culture? It takes work. It takes work. You have to study some background. You have to take the time to think about their culture, to know how they write and how they talk and how they live. Do that first for them. You'll begin to start to identify with the biblical audience, actually. It's really funny what happens. You start making Bible nerd jokes, and you start referring to the people of the Bible because you took the time to get down to their hearts. Okay, so this is what we teach our audiences. And I'm going to go through a little bit of that with you. And then the third thing is going to be showtime. And showtime is going to be for you right-brainers. And I'm going to actually do some inductive storying. Actually, it's just me showing off. And I'm going to do a portion of Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to do this thing. I'm calling it interactive learning because that makes more sense to most people. But I call it inductive storying. So you guys have been studying Daniel forever, right? Since the beginning of time. And so I was thinking that I would actually tell you the real interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks, right? You had a different version last week, and instead I settled on Daniel 3. So I'm going to do that live. You guys excited about that? You better be, because you're going to be involved. So point number one. If you open your Bibles, it's so weird. You just open it up and there's a table of contents in there, right? And it's just a bunch of weird names, right? This morning I called them Amish names, right? But probably offended some people. But what is all these names? What are all these locations in this table of contents of your Bible? Well, it's actually a story of a people group. Hello. So I can email this to Phil if you're interested. All this is all 66 books of the Bible wrapped up, packaged up on one page in the order that they were written to the original audience. And you can see it's a timeline. It's the story of a people group. So here's Abraham. I know you can't read that. I can't either. I just know where it's at. And it goes through Moses, and it goes through David and Solomon, and then the kingdom split. You guys know this, right? You've been through the Old Testament? The kingdom split, and then there was an exile, and then about 500 years of history. And then Jesus comes, and this portion is the New Testament, the books of the New Testament. So it's consistent. It's history. It's actually proven that God says something, people make choices, and then stuff happens. So it's not talking someone into a religion. It's actually introducing someone into historical truth. God is a real person. God interacts with real people and their cultures. And God walks alongside them and walks with them. So this is the story of the Bible. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. So there's 66 books of the Bible. Right? You're going to do walk through the Bible in a couple weeks, and it's good practice. You got to get in the practice of it, because what happens for me, this is what was exciting about the Bible for me, is I had my own weaknesses as a person, and I needed help. And then when I studied the Bible I got saved and I got the Holy Spirit, right? Then I studied the Bible, and I realized, wow, my history goes back thousands of years now. I have so many more lessons to learn from, not just my own life or even the life of my family. I have thousands of years of lessons to learn of how to walk with God. This is what Amaris and I bring when we go to a people group. We bring the story to them. They attach their people's story. They go back and they go through the biblical family of God all the way to the creation and then study the Word of God and learn how to be transformed as a people group. Isn't that cool? It's actually quite easy. I don't have to tell folks how to think or anything. I just share with them how to study. We walk through the story. They get some powerful implications. I'm about to show you some. So just really quick, I'm going to do a graph of God's relationship with Israel, and check this relationship out. It starts awesome and goes horribly wrong quite quickly. So all the way to where he defriends them on Facebook. So yeah, it starts amazing, isn't it? It's the garden. It's a loving father. It's the perfect plan, sinlessness forever. That's his plan. That's how you learn the nature and character of God. But then it quickly goes bad, the fall into sin and the flood. And then God gives them another chance, Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And look what they keep doing. They keep falling away from God. God sends them the kings. They go up, they're getting blessed, they're walking with God a little bit, they're having occasional stumbles. They're at the peak as a nation. Okay, this is what a nation looks like who walks with God. We did it! Did they do it? No. What happened was Solomon's heart turned and the nation fell into idolatry and injustice. Well, this is the story of Israel's walk with God. This is the worst story ever, isn't it? It's a big fail. But is it? Is it about Israel? It's about God. Now, if you look at it from that perspective, how awesome is God? He started awesome. And he repeatedly gives them the choice and then meets them when they fail right at the bottom. Meets them right there, gives them another chance, walks alongside. And guess what they do? They drop the ball. And guess where he is? Meets him right at the bottom. And this happens over and over and over. This is a powerful truth, my friends. Not just personally, but for a culture. God wants to engage with cultures. He wants to walk alongside your people, right? And it's a real relationship, God walking with your people. And you can learn lessons about this from the Old Testament. Well, the story gets better. You guys know that. After the exile. So this dead space is called the exile. Everyone say exile. Basically, the country died. But did they die? No, God didn't die. And Israel had some powerful, faithful people like Daniel. And we're going to story that in the end of this. God resurrected the nation. And they went through a period of probation. They had a probation officer. And then Jesus showed up, and the Messiah came, forgave them from their sins, and proved he was the king of life and death and every nation on earth. This is an awesome story, you guys. Jesus completed the Old Testament. The gospel should be in the Old Testament. Because really, this is God's plan to wrap up all of these years of a struggling relationship. Well, so that's the end of the story, isn't it? No. He actually left us here. He went up, but he sent the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit to you and me in our cultures. Our job is to walk alongside him, hearing from the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, getting transformed personally, transforming our cultures, whatever that culture is, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, going through the struggle with him, alongside him, and seeing his victory in our daily lives. That's the church. That's Arbon Grace. That's the awesome story. And it's the same for every single person and people group on the planet. That's what's awesome about being a missionary with the Bible. Amen? Isn't that a good story? So you guys should be able to just take a picture of that diagram. And that gives you an overview of the whole Bible. And this is kind of what we do with our Bible programs. We give them that big picture. We walk along with them as they go through this storyline. We're not telling them what to believe. You just can't argue with it. If you study the Bible right, you study the story right, you just cannot argue with the nature and character of God. Amen? All right. Thanks for that. Amen. Okay. We'll do number two. And I'm yelling, apparently, the size of my font here. This is yelling-sized font. So it's not all caps, though, so don't be offended. Inductive Bible study reveals the heart of the original audience. And we talked about this. I want to hear the Holy Spirit better for them first. And the better I hear the Holy Spirit for them, the more specific the applications are for my heart. So this is analogy number two. You guys ready for analogy number two? It's called the belief tree. Everyone say belief tree. Has anyone ever heard of belief tree, the belief tree as a counseling paradigm? Well, here's the idea. The fruit of the tree of your life is all that junk you did, right? There are some things that you're experiencing that are fruit of your lives. Well, those came from choices. Those are the branches of the tree. And those choices that you and I have made come out of what we value, right? You can find out what people value by the choices they make. Amen? Me too. And guess what those values come from? The roots. What do you actually believe about the world? So this is helpful if you're counseling and getting counseled, is to get down to those roots. What are those beliefs about the world around us? How do those beliefs shape our values, and how do they need to be reshaped? Then what choices do we make, and what actions do we take? You got that? So you guys got the idea of the belief tree? Well, this is also how I study the Bible. This is how I get down to the roots of the original audience. Because all you have in the Bible is kind of the fruit. You see the story, kind of the outward part of their world. How do you get down to the roots? And this is what good Bible study does. And you guys are going to be doing a lot more of that. As it takes practice, you learn how to study. And this is how I describe it now. The actions in the Bible are Israel's history and then how God judged and blessed his people. So that's the actions. Well, where did those come from? Well, they came from choices. The individual and national choices. And where did those choices come from? Their values. Well, this is where you get ministered to in the Bible. What is the message of the original's author's... am I speaking English here? Sorry. What is the original author's message to the original audience? That's really how to shape your values biblically. Whether it's a prophet or it's a law in the Bible. And then you're studying that. Pretty soon you start to get down to the beliefs. What are your beliefs about the nature and character of God? What do you actually believe? Because that's probably what shapes your values and how you make your choices, probably. What do you think about humanity and nature? What do you think about sin and the solution to sin? See, you may not have a clue, actually, why you do the things you do. And I think there's a reason. And if you study the Bible well, you're learning how to get down to the roots of your beliefs. And then the Holy Spirit shows up and says, this is the timeless truth you need. You need to believe this, because this is the real truth that the Bible teaches. Then you start to have biblical values. Then you start to make biblical choices. Then you start to see biblical fruit in your life. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Easier said than done, amen? So, and I'm standing evidence of that right now. It's always a work in progress. But you know what? Because I know the whole story. I know God walks alongside me, just like he walked alongside those knuckleheaded Israelites. It's so comforting to me, the Bible. It's a horrific story. And I'm like, thank God. That means he can walk alongside me. Amen? Come on, let's get real. That's real. So it's a good thing that this is a messy book. All right. You guys did it. I'm going to show off now. You guys ready? Daniel 3? Come on. This thing's like trying to move Phil. Okay. What is this thing? Oh, my mic. Hey, I have a little more time, so I'm feeling a little goofier. Now, I call this thing inductive storying. And I've done this in India. I've done it on the streets. And folks love it. I had Hindu folks all over me loving these stories. Even the leaders were just piping up. Young people are the best at this. But what I do is I memorize a story. I pray about the group that I'm going to be preaching to. And I don't preach. I don't preach. I just memorize the passage. I set some background facts to give it context. And then I ask questions. So the three questions I asked are, who is in it? What happened? And then, why? And I actually ask the audience. So I need your participation. So let me hear you. You are on the bottom, the floor level, folks. Let me just hear you say, Auburn Grace.
Auburn Grace.
That's pretty good. Let me hear the elevated masters in the back. Let me hear you guys. Auburn Grace.
Auburn Grace.
Oh, that was pretty good. That was pretty good.
You use your diaphragm.
Okay, that's good. I need to hear from you guys. Are you ready? Here's how I tell the story. I draw a circle in the ground with my big toe, because I'm usually wearing sandals. I draw a circle in the ground. And then I tell my audience, I say, when I stand in that circle, I'm speaking the words of the Bible. And when I step out of the circle, I'm just talking to you like anyone else on the planet. I need to hear from God just like you. You guys ready? Oh, I'm not. I have background facts first. Okay, I need four fingers. I know this is a farming community. You may be missing some. That's okay. So, I have four back. That's not funny. I have four background facts to share with you. So, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he took Israel into exile, and the Babylonians tried to culturally shape the nations into Babylonians. Okay, so that's number one. Can anyone repeat that to me in an intelligible manner? Oh, somebody's voice projects. That was awesome. Okay. Yeah, say it again. Okay, yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, that's my brother, by the way. I've got a ringer in the audience. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar exiled the nation, took them to Babylon, and tried to shape their culture forcibly. Okay? Background fact number two. Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream or a vision by God of a statue, right? So the statue, you guys remember this sermon from Phil? It's highly memorable. The statue had a head of gold, and then it went silver and copper and iron and stone, right? And in this vision, God destroyed the idol of the empires. Amen, right? And Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to get that message, wasn't he? And Babylon was the golden part. So that's, was that number two? Okay, that's number two. Okay, can anyone repeat that one to me? Good luck. Just say statue. Okay, geniuses. Okay, background fact number three. Nebuchadnezzar may have been suffering from some rebellions in his kingdom, or perhaps an invasion, because he called all of the leaders throughout the empire to come to Babylon, like a mandatory United Nations meeting, and he made a statue that's 90 feet tall and maybe 9 feet wide-ish, right? And it was entirely made out of gold. Now, the shape of that statue could have been something called an obelisk. You ever heard of an obelisk? But it also could have been a statue of himself. It's possible, right? He's made this. Yeah, if you're going to make a huge statue out of gold, wouldn't you make it about yourself? So it's possible. And then he had commanded, I'm going to do that, this story. So this, it's a mandatory United Nations. So everyone just say, mandatory United Nations. And then background fact number four, and this is the last one. The Chaldeans are the official royal magicians, in a sense. And they advise the emperor on his way on making decisions. You guys got that one? Just say Chaldeans. That's kind of a nickname for them. All right, I'm ready for the story. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Nebuchadnezzar's herald made an announcement. You have been commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horns and the pipes and the lyres and the bagpipes and every kind of music, you will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever doesn't worship the image will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, all the people, when they heard the sound of the horns and the pipes and whatever, and the bagpipes and every kind of music, they all, guess what? Fell down and worshiped the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, then there were certain Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans came and made malicious accusations against the Jews. So they came before the king. And they said, O king, live forever. Now you have commanded that when the peoples hear the sound of the horns and the pipes and the bagpipes and all kinds of music, that they shall bow down and worship the golden image that you have set up, and that whosoever doesn't will be cast into the blazing fiery furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have appointed over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they have no regard for you. They do not worship your gods, and they do not fall and bow before the golden image you have set up. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar heard this, he was enraged, and he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him, and they were. And King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not fall down and worship the golden image that I have set up? Well, now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horns and the pipes and the bagpipes and every kind of music, and you bow down and fall and worship the golden image I have set up, then all is well and good. But if you don't, you will immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. And which God can save you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. And they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this issue. If what you say happens, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands. But even if not, we will not serve the gods you serve, and we will not fall and worship the golden idol you have set up. This is going to go over well, right? King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, enraged, and he immediately ordered that the kiln be heated 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. And he ordered his mighty men to bind up these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the furnace. So the mighty men bound them up, their cloaks and their tunics and their hats and all of their clothing, bound them up to throw them into the fiery furnace. Now, the king's order was so urgent, and the kiln was heated so much that the fire of the furnace killed the men who were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside. And yet they were thrown inside, cast inside the burning fiery furnace. All right. End of story. No. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up from his chair. And he said, did we not throw 3 men into the furnace and they were all bound? And his counselor said, true, O king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, but I see that there are 4 men in the furnace, and they are in the midst of the fire, and they're unharmed. And the 4th one looks like a son of the gods. So he goes over to the furnace, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out over here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fires. Now, the satraps and the officers and the officials and governors and king's counselors all went over there. And they inspected the men and found that the fire had not touched their bodies. Their hair had not been singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There wasn't even a smell of fire on them. So King Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angel and delivered them from the fire. And they trusted in him, and they set aside my decrees, and they even yielded their very bodies rather than worship a god other than their own God. Okay, pretty good story. So, who is in the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, superheroes, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, the angel, hello. Yeah, the furnace angel. Who is that? Who's the furnace guy? Ain't the HVAC guy, right? Who's in that? Who's in that furnace? Did you guys talk about that? You have an opinion about it? Keep it to yourself. But there was someone in there, wasn't there? Anyone else in this story? Yes, the satraps, the governors, basically the United Nations. So all the nations were gathered watching this whole scene. Okay, what happened first? I saw you. They did what? Not yet. Yes, the decree, right? And the decree was worship the idol. Worship the idol. And why do you think Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to worship the idol? Power. What else? Ego. And, did I hear fear word? What was he afraid of? Rebellion. Someone would take his power. So he made an idol of himself and commanded the United Nations mandatorily to sit down and lay down before him and worship. Okay. Well, what happened next? I heard someone yelling it. The tattletales, right? Those stinking Chaldeans. Now, why did they tattletale? Okay, maybe some jealousy. Why would they be jealous? Yes, those Jews had trusted positions in the province. They're not Babylonians. These are conquered people, and yet they had trusted positions in the power structure of the kingdom. So maybe jealousy and hatred. Okay, well, what happened next after the tattletales were done? They called them, they say it again? Yeah. That's right. That's an awesome. I can hear you so clearly. Yeah, they were called before the king. And then what did the king say? Burn them, right? Here's a witch. Anyone remember what the king said? Yeah. Do it or die. And then he said this thing like, who can deliver you out of my hands? Interesting, huh? Okay. What happened next? Yep. They bound him up with bungee cords, right? All, duct tape, exactly, like MacGyver. Bound them up and threw them in. Okay, now why? Why would they bind them up with all their clothes all right then and throw them in? Say it again. So they couldn't escape? Yeah? Anything? They really wanted to make it hard for God. Yeah. Don't you? Can you just feel the tension with the leaders of the known world all watching? And these three guys were the only ones who stood up like thumbs, right? Everyone was like this, and here's these three thumbs standing up. Can you imagine the rage? They wrapped them up and threw them in the fire. Well, what happened next? The guards died. Yeah, great job. Great job. Thanks, Nebi. Right? That's right. Something happened. An angel of God descended, and Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and does anyone remember what he said? Yeah, wasn't there three? Am I getting old? Can you hand me my bifocals? Because I see four. Right? There's four in there. Okay, why do you think God did that? He sent protection for them. Okay, anything else? It's obvious. Isn't it obvious? Yes, his presence where? Right in the middle of the fire. Okay, we're going to get to that. There's a big why there. Why would you send an angel right in the middle of the fire? Okay, what happened next? You remember all the lawyers basically went around him. They were sniffing him. Yeah, they were trying to come up with some explanation, don't you think? This guy, he's got to at least stink. Nothing. Now, why is that? Why did God do that? Show his power. That's right. Complete power. All right. And then finally, how did the event end up? Say it again. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God in front of whom? All the nations. That's right. All the nations. And just anyone remember the things he says? He said, bless God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because, yeah, he sent the angel. Number two, his people trusted him. And they set aside the royal edict and gave up their own bodies rather than worship a false god. Isn't that awesome? Gave up their own bodies. They said, meh, whatevs. We'd prefer the furnace. So isn't that powerful? Okay, so let me ask you this. What's the message of this? What's the message to the nations? Trust God. Is that simple? Yeah. But listen, this is a historical fact. Anything else? God saves. Say again. No idol worship. That's right. Don't be idle during worship, people. You got to raise your hand, do some work. No idol worship. No, don't worship idols, because in this case, it wasn't just an idol. It was ego. It was human power and fear. It wasn't just a piece of metal. So the nations were supposed to worship fear and ego and power. So don't worship those things. Anything else? God is with us no matter where we are, no matter what happens to us. These people are absolutely heroes of the faith, right? They said, throw us in. And God was present walking with them. Isn't that amazing? And you know who wasn't there? Daniel. I don't even want to go into that. Did you go into that? Where was he? Las Vegas? Daniel, where were you, buddy? All right, any other messages from this story? It's a good story, right? It's really a message about the nations, about being a vessel of God. And I imagine that the reason that the furnace was so huge, they don't make furnaces like that, that can hold four people. It had to have been for a purpose. And my guess, this is just Cliff's guess, is that the furnace was made specifically for this idol. So perhaps the very idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up was made in this very same kiln that was used to destroy anyone who wouldn't worship the idol. Isn't that powerful? Because when you threw the followers of God inside the furnace, what happened to the furnace? Powerless. So the place where the idol was born was powerless against those who were walking in the image of God, the believers of God. So this is a message for the nations. I didn't preach this to you, did I? Did you get a message out of this? That's right, that's called inductive storying. You participated quite well, and I feel rewarded emotionally. So thanks for your participation. So this is something that I do just to prove the Bible's alive. God will speak to you. You don't have to go to seminary or especially law school. You just have to have some basic steps of studying the Word, and you're going to see that it comes alive and God starts speaking to you. Amen? So my wife and I are going to be outside afterwards if you'd like to come and talk to us. Our ministry is all support-based. We're all volunteers, so supporters of this church have been blessing us for many years. And if you'd like to hear about our vision, please join us outside. But I'd like to pray with you before we go. Can I do that? Okay. Can we stand? So, Lord, thank you for going through the fire for us. And thank you for proving, making it obvious. You've made it obvious so many times through my history and I'm sure through the history of the lives of the people here that you are present with us in the midst of the fire. You took the fire for us, actually, so that we could know that you alone are worthy of all glory and praise. And thank you for speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Thanks for reaching him, trying to reach his heart. He's valuable to you. And you orchestrated this thing so that the nations and Nebuchadnezzar could have an opportunity just to say yes. Say yes to you. Say yes to your forgiveness and start walking in your image. Thank you, Lord, for promising to shape us in your image by first forgiving our sins and then walking alongside us through the story of our lives. I pray for this church that they would feel that power of God, that demonstration of God's power in their lives through the Holy Spirit as they go out into their world, into the different people groups that they're around all day long, that they would see themselves as having an opportunity to be a witness for your goodness, for your love, and for your presence. Thank you for the fruit that you're going to bring out of the faithful service to your name in the Auburn community. And we just give you all the glory because you're worth it, Jesus. You are the King of Kings. And we pray this in your name. Amen.